Hello, everyone. This is Jack Maynard with a Cornerstone Devotional from Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. After the Sunday evening hymns, the church's pastor stood up. He walked to the pulpit and he gave a very brief introduction of his childhood friend. And with that, an elderly man stepped up to the pulpit to speak. A father, his son, and a friend of his son were sailing off the Pacific coast, he began, when a fast-approaching storm blocked any attempt to get back to the shore. The waves were so high that even though the father was an experienced sailor, he could not keep the boat upright, and the three were swept into the ocean. The old man hesitated for a moment, making eye contact with two teenagers who were, for the first time since the service began, looking somewhat interested in his story. He continued, grabbing a rescue line, the father had to make the most excruciating decision of his life, to which boy he would throw the other end of the line. He only had a second to make the decision. The father knew that his son was a Christian, and he also knew that his son's friend was not. The agony of his decision could not be matched by the torrent of waves. As the father yelled out, "I love you, son," he threw the line to his son's friend. By the time he pulled the friend back to the capsized boat, his son had disappeared beyond the raging waves into the black of night. His body was never recovered. By this time, the two teenagers were sitting straighter in the pew, waiting for the next words to come out of the old man's mouth. The father, he continued, knew his son would step into eternity with Jesus, and he could not bear the thought of his son's friend stepping into eternity without Jesus. Therefore, he sacrificed his son. How great is the love of God that he should do the same for us. And with that, the old man turned and sat back down in his chair as silence filled the room. Within minutes after the service ended, the two teenagers were at the old man's side. "That was a nice story," politely started one of the boys. "But I don't think it was very realistic for a father to give up his son's life in hopes that the other boy would become a Christian." "Well, you've got a point there," the old man replied, glancing down at his worn Bible. A big smile broadened his narrow face, and he once again looked up at the boys and said, "It sure isn't very realistic, is it? But I'm standing here today to tell you that that story gives me a glimpse of what it must have been like for God to give up his son for me. For you see, I was that son's friend." And friends, your salvation from hell's damnation is just that important to God. Recite the most familiar verse in the Bible that speaks of God's love for you and Him sending Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to die in your place to pay the debt of punishment that you deserve for you and in your place, so you could have the opportunity to be saved and escape the eternal punishment that you deserve. Jesus said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And from Romans 5, verses 8 and 9, we have this assurance. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Even so, many people reject the offer of salvation in Jesus because their hearts are full of worry and concern over what they will have to give up. They know God requires they give up their sins, however they love and enjoy their sins. They're afraid that if they become Christians, they may have to give up the habits they love and the hobbies they enjoy. What if God requires them to sell their home and move away to a strange place? What if I have to change jobs? Will I have enough money to keep up my lifestyle? They have 1,000 questions for which God will not answer other than to say, trust me. That is the essence of faith. And faith is the basis upon which God requires us to relate to Him. Moreover, as Hebrews 11:6 confirms, without faith it is impossible to please God. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, left us incredible news in 2 Peter 1, verse 3. His, that is God's divine power, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Did you hear that? God grants to the believer everything. Say it again. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8 assures us, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Did you catch that? God gives all grace in all situations, so that the believer has all sufficiency in everything to do what God requires. And so you see, friends, in Christ, the believer has everything necessary to live his or her life for God's glory and accomplish the work that God has prepared for him or her to do before departing this earth for the glories of heaven. But remember that that promise and the others hinge on you taking Jesus to be the Lord of your life. John 3 verses 35 and 36 say, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." A wealthy man and his son loved to collect rare works of art. They had everything in their collection, from Picasso to Raphael. They would often sit together and admire their great works of art. When the Vietnam War broke out, the son enlisted and went to war. He was very courageous and died in battle while rescuing another soldier. The father was notified and grieved deeply for his only son. About a month later, just before Christmas, there was a knock at the door. A young man stood with a large package in his hands, and he said, "Sir, you don't know me, but I am the soldier for whom your son gave his life. He saved many lives that day, and he was carrying me to safety when a bullet struck him in the heart and he died instantly. He often talked about you and your love for art." And the young man held out his package. "I know this isn't much. I'm not really a great artist, but I think your son would have wanted you to have this." The father opened the package. It was a portrait of his son, painted by the young man. He stared in awe at the way the soldier had captured the personality of his son in the painting. The father was so drawn to the eyes that his own eyes welled up with tears. He thanked the young man and offered to pay him for the picture. "Oh, no, sir. I could never repay what your son did for me. It's a gift." The father hung the portrait over his mantle, and every time visitors came, he took them to see the portrait of his son before he showed them any of the other great works he had collected. The father died a few months later. There was to be a great auction of his paintings. Many influential people gathered, excited to see the great paintings and have an opportunity to purchase one for their collection. On the platform sat, all alone, the painting of his son. The auctioneer pounded his gavel. "We'll start the bidding with this picture of the son. Who bids for this picture?" And there was silence. And then a voice in the back of the room shouted, "We want to see the famous paintings. Skip this one." But the auctioneer persisted. "Will someone bid for this painting? Who will start the bidding? $100? $200? Another voice shouted angrily, "We didn't come to see this painting. We came to see the Van Goghs and the Rembrandts. Get on with the real bids." But still the auctioneer continued, "The son, who will take the son?" And finally, a voice came from the very back of the room. It was the longtime gardener of the man and his son. "I'll give $10 for the painting." Being a poor man, it was all he could afford. "We have $10. Who will bid 20? "Give it to him for 10. Let's see the masters," came a shout from the audience. $10 is the bid. Won't someone bid 20? The crowd was becoming angry. They didn't want the picture of the son. They wanted the more worthy investments for their collections. The auctioneer pounded the gavel. Going once, going twice, sold for $10. A man sitting on the second row shouted, "Now, let's get on with the collection." And the auctioneer laid down his gavel and announced, "I'm sorry, but the auction is over." "But what about the paintings?" came the reply. "I'm sorry. When I was called to conduct this auction, I was told of a secret stipulation in the will. I was not allowed to reveal that stipulation until after the portrait of the son was sold and the auction was declared over. Only the painting of the son would be auctioned. Whoever bought that painting would inherit the entire estate, including the priceless collection of other paintings. It was the father's will that the man who took the son gets everything. And you know, God gave his son 2,000 plus years ago to die on a cruel cross. And much like the auctioneer, God's message today is simply this: the son, who'll take the son? Because you see, whoever takes the son gets everything. Friends, when we truly embrace Jesus as Lord and are born again and enter God's forever family, there begins a process by which God purges all that is unnecessary and destructive to our new life in Christ. And so, yes, there are things that we must give up in order to be God's children. But I challenge you, look from the front cover to the back cover of the Bible and find one, just one instance of a person giving up something for the sake of love and obedience to God that he later regrets surrendering. You will not even find one. And that is because what we gain in Christ is so much better than anything we give up for him. It is off the charts better. However, as much as you want to know that personally for yourself before you give your life to Christ, it does not work that way. Why? Because that is not faith. With Jesus, it is not see it and then believe it. It is believe it and then see it. And so now the question before you remains: the son, who'll take the son? Romans 8 verses 16 and 17 tells us the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And so, when we take the Son, Jesus, as Lord and Savior, all that is his becomes ours. Let the Holy Spirit engrave this on the forefront of your brain and press it deeply into your heart. Here it is. Are you ready? Whoever takes the Son, gets everything. And so the ball is in your court. Will you take Jesus? I'm Jack Maynor, senior pastor of Cornerstone Baptist Church in Greenville, Mississippi, and executive director of 1P26 Ministries, Inc. You can find me at cornerstonedelta.com and at 1P26.org. Blessings to all.